I call your attention to these words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, in the 11th verse. I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. In other words, Paul is saying, absolutely, absolutely, in whatsoever, that old King James word that's disappearing from the modern versions, much stronger than whatever, which is a very general kind of sweeping category, whatever, in terms of it makes it intensive, in whatsoever state I am, each and every and all states and conditions, wherever I am, whatever I have to do, whatever has been provided, whatever may be lacking, whatever may be difficult or painful or irksome, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Now, two warnings have to be posted right at the beginning. If you do not as yet know the only comfort of belonging to Jesus Christ, body and soul, in life and in death, in having him as your faithful Savior, nothing I say tonight will help you. You will never be content. You will always be restless. Life will be one great big disappointment. And you will come to the end with nothing of lasting worth or value to show for all the effort, all the toil, all the striving, all the labor. It will all have been in vain, because all this time there was this great emptiness in you which nothing in this world can fill. If you are not in Christ, if Christ does not dwell in you, you will never be content. Until Christ lives in you, until you live in Christ, you will be unhappy, discontent, unsatisfied, disappointed with life. Now, the second caveat is this. The Apostle Paul says, I had to learn this. I had to learn this. It didn't come to me naturally. Because from all that we know about Paul, as a young man, he must have been full of energy and ambition and desires of all kinds. He wanted to make a name for himself. He wanted to become somebody in the world. He wanted to make his mark. He was a tradesman. He was a businessman. He made tents. He knew how to bargain to get the materials, the best materials at the lowest price. And he knew how to turn it around and devote such workmanship to his craft that he could produce a superior product that would command the best price in the market. He made enough money, he had enough money to move from his native Tarsus up to Jerusalem, the Grand Rapids of the Middle East. And there he had the means to run a business on the side and then study at the feet of the greatest scholar of the age, the famous Rabbi Gamaliel. And to do that, he had to have considerable means, and he also had to be recognized as a man of promise, a man of perts, who was going to go somewhere and benefit from this valued instruction from such a teacher. And all of that went away in one day when Saul of Tarsus ceased to persecute the Church of Christ and began to confess his faith in Jesus of Nazareth as the Son of God and the long hoped for Messiah. Instantly, everyone stood back. The people who had such bright hopes and expectations for his future said, "Oh, what a complete and utter disappointment." Family and friends stopped talking to him, wanted nothing to do with him, didn't want anyone to associate them with him. This new preacher of the way and his business associates, the people that had lent him money when times were hard, suddenly their wallets slammed shut. And his customers, who once went out of their way to get those wonderful tents made by this Saul of Tarsus, they wanted nothing to do with those tents. And they would go even further out of their way to find someone else's tents to buy rather than bring any trade to him. And so his income dried up, and his friends and family and associates all drew back, and he was left alone, as it were, alone in the world and given a very hard road to hoe. And so it is no wonder that he tells us, "I know how to be abased, humiliated, brought from the heights crashing down to the lowest depths. I know the experience. I've been there." And it was at that point that he began to learn patience. Now, it did not come to him naturally. It was the work of God in him. It didn't come to him the way that many of us try. We say, "Lord, you know, I need patience. Give me patience." And we just wait there for it to come right down. It doesn't happen. And we're so disappointed. I prayed and it didn't seem to work. Well, that's not the way God does it. He doesn't drop his answers to your prayers on your head. Rather, over time and through experience, he works them in you. And it comes to you by degrees. And the contentment that the Apostle Paul speaks of here came to him by degrees, in stages. Now, after two caveats, we need a word of encouragement. After all, the Apostle Paul says, I have learned. And this is a word not for the children who are learning every minute of every day, not even for the young people who still have a lot to learn, but for the old people. For those of you who, like me, are pushing the barriers of 70 years and 10. Isn't the great shame and disappointment of our lives that as Christians we seem to have learned so little? We've tried, but the lessons are hard, and the tutelage is long and difficult, and the teacher has methods that we never dreamed of. Have we learned? We have to be honest and said we certainly should have learned a great deal more. But by degrees we have learned. We have learned. And the Apostle Paul says, yes, it's hard. Yes, it's difficult. It takes a long time. And you can't imagine how God does it. But you can learn. Because I learned. And if I learned, you can learn. So there's encouragement here in the very statement that Paul makes. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now, as we've said, the first step was to learn how to be abased, how to be humiliated, how to be brought low. Now, in Paul's case, it's very clear that he urges upon us a certain thing that I'm going to call the logic of faith. The logic of faith. He faced great adversity from the beginning of his work as an apostle, and it only got more intense as time went by. Towards the end of his life, he could say, "All in Asia have turned away from me." So this man faced adversity, he endured hardship, he suffered humiliation for a very long time indeed. But he understood, he believed in the sovereignty of God over all things. So all these circumstances had to be under God's control. And furthermore, he believed, as the Lord Jesus taught, that our Heavenly Father knows what we need. And if indeed he is our Father, for the sake of his Son Jesus Christ, then we know that if we find ourselves in any situation where there seems to be something that we need but do not have, that we are looking for and cannot find, it is better to do without. That's a very old-fashioned phrase. It's not a very American phrase. It would bankrupt the American economy if more of us could do without, if we did not have to have more and something better and something newer and something different, if we could just do without. Well, the logic of faith is this: your Father knows your needs. For the moment, it pleases him to withhold something that you think you need. It must be his will, and God's will is best. It is better to do without than to go on campaigning to find it or to have it or to buy it or to get it. Better to do without and rest in the will of God. That's the logic of faith. Now, the other approach is the logic of unbelief, which says, well, if God is my Father, he's supposed to provide. And if he's not providing, he's a big disappointment. And I can't see God coming through for me. What's wrong with him? Well, you see, the children of Israel in the desert, God brought forth water from the rock, well, but can he furnish a table in the wilderness? They didn't think so. See, that's unbelief. The logic of faith begins with who God is and what he has promised and works down to our circumstances. The logic of unbelief begins with our circumstances and causes them to reflect badly on God. And so long as we are giving way to the logic of unbelief, even as Christians, we will never be at peace. We will never come to rest, and we will never be content. So the Apostle Paul has learned that in the worst of times, he is better off as the child of God than if he were anywhere else and under any other circumstances. He is where God wants him to be. He has what God wants him to have. And he can do what God would have him do. That was the first step, to learn how to be abased. And that comes very hard to all of us, because we look upon it as a punishment. God looks upon it as grade one in the school of Christ. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. You have to learn how to be abased if you would learn to be content as a Christian. Now we move on to the second stage. Paul says, I have learned how to abound. Now, doesn't that strike you as an odd thing to say? Who has to learn how to abound? The windows of heaven open and blessings pour out and we can scarcely get our arms around them. It's all great, it's all good, it's all wonderful. Who has to learn about that? Oh, says Paul, you have no idea. You have no idea of the perils of prosperity. Prosperity is never purely a blessing. This is why I think the American people, in seeking prosperity for its own sake, are definitely on the wrong track today. We imagine that if our economy is firing up and money is flowing freely and there are goods and services and things, this is great, this is what we came here for, this is what we want. Oh, dear friends, you have no idea. Because prosperity can many times be simply a baited hook. And we see the bait, all the stuff, all the things, and we say, oh, boy, let me at it. Let me have my share. The one who dies with the most toys wins. And without knowing it, we have taken the hook, the hidden hook, because we have allowed our goods and our possessions, our prosperity, our success, to draw us away from our God. Israel was warned that once this long trek through the wilderness was over, once this bloody conquest was accomplished, and they were dwelling in the land, beware lest you forget God. And that is precisely what prosperity does for many people. It leads them away from their God. Because, you see, they come to understand that all of this has come to them because they deserve it. We deserve this. We've worked for it. We've earned it. And we begin to, it was my mind. It was my drive. It was my energy. It was my chops that got me where I am today. And we have become idolaters. We are worshiping at a shrine on which we see an image of our little selves. And when that happens to you, you have gained the whole world and you have lost your soul. And sadly, I have to report to you, I mentioned to you, I've worked for 40 years on the field here in Grand Rapids. And I've seen what prosperity does to sound and orthodox Reformed churches. The grandparents may remember the hard days in the past. The children are trying to forget them, and the grandchildren haven't a clue. And they are being ruined by the prosperity of their forebears because they no longer fear God. They no longer love the Lord. They no longer esteem the loving kindness of our God as more than life. Rather, they're sold out to the stuff and the things and the money and the success and the careers and the professions. And Christian colleges, which once trained servants of Jesus Christ and sent them out into the world, now are grooming people for success in life. Make big bucks as a doctor, a lawyer, or whatever have you. And the prosperity, you see, has completely destroyed the godliness of the people. They are no longer God-fearing. They are no longer God-loving. They are no longer God-serving. And it doesn't matter that they may still out of habit show up for church on Sunday. the lives that they live, the things they pursue, the goals they set for themselves, and the confidence they place in their own abilities. All of this says, who needs God? We have money. Who needs God? We have careers. Who needs God? We have our dreams and ambitions, all our very own. If God wants to help us, well, we've got the prosperity gospel, you know. And that, of course, is the poison that is destroying the testimony of the evangelical churches of our country, the prosperity gospel. If you do it right with God, if you send him a little money, if you give him a little percentage of the take, he's going to make sure that you get rich beyond all imagining. Now, this is all wicked and foolish error, but it is the dominant faith of a large part of the church in the United States today. Well, dear friends, that's why you have to learn how to abound. You have to learn in the midst of prosperity, when things are going well, when the money's coming in, when you seem to be accomplishing something, you have to remember that question that the Apostle Paul put to the wealthiest church in his care, the church at Corinth. What do you have that you didn't receive? Every dollar in your pocket, if you earned it by honest toil and didn't steal it or purloin it, every dollar in your pocket was put there by the hand of your Father in heaven. That's the logic of faith. All things come to us not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. And so we cherish in our hearts the conviction that all of this came from God. It was all of grace. It was all undeserved. It was all unearned. I have no real claim on it. It is all to be used for God's glory. It is all to be used for the good of his church and kingdom in this world. It is all to be used for the good of my fellow human beings, those neighbors whom I am to love as I love myself. I have known half a dozen millionaires in my time in Grand Rapids. Now, I have to say that some of them were absolutely ruined by their money. Their money was nothing to them but a terrible curse. Some of them didn't even know how they made it. It just came to them in some way, and they couldn't help but earn it. And the more they earned, the more damage it seemed to do to themselves and to their families, to their marriages. But I have known other men who never forgot where they came from, never forgot what it was like not to have the money for bus fare to get downtown, never forgot who helped them on the way, and above all, never forgot that it was all the gift of God. And because they remembered where they came from, because they remembered the way in which God had led them in this life, their wealth was not a curse to them or to their families. It was a blessing to them, to their families, to their churches, to their community at large. It doesn't have to be a curse, but it is much more likely to be a curse to you if you don't know how to handle it as a Christian. You have to learn how to abound, just as you have to learn how to be abased. This apparatus keeps working its way off my rather large ear. I'm sorry. Well, now we come to the third stage. This is the graduate level course. How to be abased, that's where we all have to start as Christians. How to abound, that's a very necessary lesson for everyone as we go on in the Christian life. But the third step is the most amazing one of all. The Apostle Paul says, I have learned how to be abased, and I have learned how to abound. But most astonishingly, I have learned how to do both at the same time. He says it twice, so we can't miss it. He says, I have learned, he says, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere, in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now, how do you do that? How do you come to that point? Then when everything seems to be going wrong, you can stand there and be at peace and be thankful to God and be unmoved. How do you come to the place that where everything is going right, that it doesn't carry you away with delusions of self-grandeur and self-importance and self-reliance? How do you do both at the same time? Well, he says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ. He says, that's what I have learned. The most important asset to possess, the most important gift to acquire, the most important skill to master is treasuring Christ as your portion in this life. The thing that cannot be earned, cannot be grubbed, it can't even be borrowed or stolen, it has to be given to you. But once it is given, it will never be taken away. I can do all things through Christ, he says. This contentment thing and anything else that comes my way, I'm equipped, I can meet the challenge because Christ is in me and I am in Christ. You see, it all depends on having the right assets, doesn't it? It all depends on having the right foundation to stand upon. It all depends on knowing where to sink your anchor into the firmest, stoutest rock. And Paul says the rock is Christ, the asset is Christ. The sufficiency is all in Christ. And having him, there's nothing else on earth that you really have to long for. If you are abounding in Christ, he says, you do hunger, but you really hunger for more of him. And if you feel any need, you ought to feel the need to live closer to him, to get deeper into his word and allow his word to take deeper hold upon you. What you need then is not more stuff. What you need is more of Jesus Christ as your portion. Having come to understand, you see, that he had this lasting treasure, this great possession, this one thing that truly did fill the emptiness within, that brought him to rest, that gave him peace, and now gave him indefeatable, indefatigable strength, was to have Jesus Christ as his portion in this life and forevermore. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And so when the hard times come, Christ is down with you in the ditch. And when the good times come, he's never far away. He reminds you every moment, this is my gift to you, And what are you going to do with it for me and for the glory of our Father in heaven? Oh, dear friends, this is the key to contentment. This is the kind of contentment that people are desperately longing for, but sadly don't even know it. So they run around finding something else to fill the place of Christ. And whatever could there be in all the world that could fill a place that only Jesus Christ can fill? So, dear friends, in this new year, here's something to set on your agenda for 2020. Learn to be content. In whatsoever state you are, always and in every place, learn how to be abased with Christ. Learn how to abound in Christ. Learn how to do both all at once as you cherish this great treasure of having Him as the strength of your life and your portion for a. Amen. Let us pray.